I have taught for many, many years young preachers. And one of the things that I've tried to say to them is that preaching is the gospel in personality. And it never resided in a more distinctive one and a more exceptional one or a more unique one than Ed Harrell. He is a wonderful, wonderful preacher, and I enjoyed what he had to say. I told him I thought that I could just go home and be edified already. And that was a wonderful, wonderful lesson. I'm going to do something that may be a little bit odd to you, but I want you to do it for me if you will, please. I'm going to read from the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, but I don't want you to read. I don't want you to look in your Bible. But I want you to do something for me. I want you to tune in like you tune your radio in. I want you to listen so carefully that every word means something to you. Can you try that? Just concentrate with me for just a few minutes and listen, and then we'll talk about these things and then conclude the lesson in just a short time. And upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living with the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as tales, idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have to one another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we had trusted that it had been he which would redeem Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with them went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures? And they returned the same hour to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done by the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. This is an absolutely astonishing and encouraging piece of scripture. What it says is that God notices the little people. If you had been Jesus and you had been crucified, if you had been despicably treated, if you had been spat upon, if you had been cursed and scourged and hanged on a tree, would you have appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus? Not me. I would have gone to the Sanhedrin and I would have said to the chief priest, I want you to look here at my hand. I'm who I am. I'm who I said I was, and I am here, and you can't do anything about it. I would have appeared in the temple where all the masses of the people were, and I would have said to the people, look, you wagged your heads at me, you made fun of me, you scourged me, you mocked me and spat upon me, you caused me to drag my cross. Look at me, I'm here. He did not. He appeared to some women, and then to two men whose names we don't even know, at least one of them, and we don't know anything about the other one, on the road to Emmaus. I tell you what that tells you. It tells you that God notices the little people. And I'm so encouraged by that because I'm one of them. The common people heard him gladly. The little people are important to him. In that wonderful Hall of Faith passage in Hebrews chapter 11, it's as if you walk through that hall and see these beautiful murals on the wall. And you see Noah there. Perhaps he's on the stump of a sycamore tree trying to preach to people to repent. And in the background of that mural, you see his sons as they're putting bitumen on an old black box in the back. You move on along, perhaps you see Moses. Maybe you see him on the precipice of a rock. And you can almost hear the wind blowing his hoary head. And you can almost hear him as he says in stretching out his shepherd's crook across the sea, stand back and see the power of God. You move on along and perhaps you can see the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul. And down at the end, there is a nameless figure. There is a faceless figure. And I'll tell you who that is. What shall I say more? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. Most of us, ladies and gentlemen, we'll never have a boulevard in our name. We'll do well if we have our names etched in a gravestone somewhere. But God knows your name if you're His child. God knows who you are. He knew these men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus did, and He spent some 6 hours, perhaps, going there with them through this period of time. What a marvelous attestation to the fact that God has not neglected those of us who will never write a book, who will never walk any kind of place and somebody recognize us. We must understand that we're important enough. Listen to me. You are what this meeting is about. It's not about me and Ed Harrell. It's about you and Jesus Christ. And we are merely those who are trying to bring and inspire that message within you. So please take note of the fact of your own importance and understand the value that you have. Jesus died for the common man. Not many wise are called, said the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. Not many scribes will receive the call if they hear it. But the fact is that the common people will hear gladly, and it is to these people that we owe the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are no big people and little people. There aren't any big preachers and little preachers. We're just unprofitable servants who are trying to get people to see the value of what Brother Harrell has just presented for us in the lesson just prior to this one. I want to talk with you for just a minute about these two common people. I'll just cite two or three things. First of all, I want you to understand that they were interested in Jesus. And if there's anything that we need to do, it is to get people interested in Jesus. We need to baptize people. We need to bring people under the condemnation of sin so that they can have that baptism. We need to teach people about institutionalism and premillennialism and a lot of other different kinds of isms. But bless your sweetheart, it begins with Jesus. As Brother Harold pointed out from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the scripture said that the apostle Paul said, "And when I came to you, brethren, I came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And somebody says, "Oh, you just want to emphasize the man and not the plan." Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, carefully. The man is the plan, and the plan is the man, and you can't separate the two of them. If you talk about the plan, you talk about Jesus Christ. If you talk about the man, you talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those two things are inseparably connected, and we cannot have it any other way. It is our job to get people interested in Jesus. If we get people interested in the crucified Christ, if we get people interested in the resurrected Jesus, we won't have any trouble teaching about baptism. We won't have any trouble teaching about institutionalism. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days." Remember that Ethiopian in Acts the 8th chapter who was riding along reading from what we now know to be Isaiah the 53rd chapter? The scripture says that Philip approached the eunuch's chariot and he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he bade him come up into the chariot and he said to him, "Of whom speakest this man? Of himself or some other man?" He understood that who he was talking about was Jesus. And he began at the same passage and preached to him Jesus. And they came to a certain water and now there's the gospel. There's baptism. Let's don't get it out of its sequence. Let's understand that it begins with preaching Jesus. And when you preach Jesus, you preach baptism. You have to ultimately come to that. So I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that what we need to do is get people interested in Jesus. And I'll tell you something else. What needs to happen in this church, as well as any other church that I know anything about, is that you personally need to remain interested in Jesus. These two fellows were going along talking about Jesus. It bothers me considerably to go into some people's homes, and they'll talk about motorcycles, and they'll talk about golf, and they'll talk about this subject and that subject, and it never does get around to Jesus. Where are we, ladies and gentlemen? What have we come to? Are we so wedded to the world that we have forgotten our Savior? Are we so mesmerized by the baubles and beads of life that we cannot see that that's not the really important and vital thing in life? That we must see our Savior and hear our Savior and perform in accordance with what we both see and hear. If we don't do that, we can't be the disciples of the Lord. We must deny ourselves and be interested in Him. You must be interested in Him, and I must be. Paul said, could not preach anything to you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said to the Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you received, wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory the things that I have commanded you. For I delivered unto you that which I first of all received." That word means first in order. that which I first of all received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If you look at the book of Acts and you go through it page by page, you'll see that the apostolic preaching preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everywhere they went, they talked about this risen Savior. Everywhere they went, they talked about it. They talked about him to the eunuch. They talked about him to the Philippian jailer. And when Paul came to Rome, a city given over to idolatry, he taught the Areopagites the same Jesus crucified. His approach was somewhat different because the situation was somewhat different. But the message, bless your heart, was exactly the same. It was the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. They were interested in Jesus. Secondly, they had enough humility to express their lack of understanding. When I first started to preach the gospel, I thought I had to know everything. If somebody asked me about the flight pattern of a left-wing angel, I'd look it up. I tell you, what we need is to have enough intellectual humility to say, I don't know. I don't know. Until we open ourselves, we cannot be receptive to the truth. Jesus taught that in that revolutionary message on the mountain when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then later on says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you don't empty yourself, you never will have an appetite for godliness. You have to divest yourself of yourself. You have to deny yourself control of yourself. You have to bring yourself to say to the Lord, here am I. Fill me up. And please be advised that when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, he does not speak of blessed of those that hang their heads and look humble. And he does not say, I'm talking about somebody who hasn't had any Fritos and Cokes in the last 2 hours. He's talking about abject hunger. He's talking about hunger that is so intense that it's needed to sustain life. We must have that kind of desire for the Word of God. They said, how can we know? And remember that Ethiopian again? How can I accept some? Would you have done that way if you were the Secretary of the Treasury to Candace, the Queen of the Ethiopians? Would you have, why, when he approached the chariot, I'd say, son, don't touch the chariot. Don't you see the seal of Candace on the chariot? And I would say, you need to understand that I'm the Secretary of the Treasury, and you're going to teach me something? Here is a man he never had seen. He said, come up here and help me. How can I, except some man should guide me? It took me a long time to learn this. You can learn a lot of things from little kids. You can learn a lot of things from people that didn't have the education that you have. You can learn a lot of things from people who have studied the Bible on their own and have never read anybody's commentary. You can learn a lot about Jesus Christ just by putting your nose in the book and wearing out the seat of your pants reading the Scriptures. How can I, though, is the first thing. If you don't start out saying, how can I know? If you don't start out saying, I need to be filled up, you never will get it done. These men understood because Jesus explained things to them. They had enough humility to express not only their lack of discouragement, but their lack of understanding. I can see them as they go along there with their heads bowed, sad of countenance, distressed, all discouraged and despondent and disconsolate because they did not perceive the importance of Jesus' death in accordance with the Scriptures. And when Jesus explained it to them, do you hear them? Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us by the way? When he opened, what is that? Oh, that's just enlightenment. It's perspicuity again. It's seeing into something. He said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the Scriptures to us? I tell you, it's a thrill to hear some new thing. I caught a point in Brother Harold's lesson a while ago I never thought of in my life. That's the first thing he's taught me in the last 8 years, but it's really good. I'm saying to you that there must be enough humility to say, I don't know, before you can. It's interesting to me that little kids don't have any problem with that. Little Haley is my granddaughter. She was riding back from Beaumont, where my son preaches, to Houston, where we are. And she said to her, Nana, that's my wife Norma, she said, Nana, tell me new things. Tell me things I don't know yet. God help us to have that kind of an attitude, where we say, tell me new things. Tell me things I don't know, so that I can not only appreciate but react accordingly. Tell me what I need to go. Tell me how I need to do it. Tell me what attitude I need to have. Tell me how to go in the way of the Lord. That's necessary. And they had that. They just said, we're all discouraged. Have you been around here and you don't understand all that? And then thirdly, they listened attentively. I would to God that I had the powers of communicative skill to get people in audiences all over this country to do this right here. To just listen attentively. That's the reason I asked you at the beginning. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you, but how many of you followed everything and went through there? Even the couple of mistakes I made in the reading. Did any of you follow that? You see, the way to learn, the way to fill up that vacuity is to listen. And they listened attentively. I learned a long time ago that no matter how good your broadcast signal is, if there is no receptor, if there is no antenna raised up, it doesn't make any difference about the message. You have no communication. Until you get tuned in, you have nothing. And it doesn't make any difference that the message contains the power of God unto salvation. If it has no hearers, there's nothing you can do. It is no accident, ladies and gentlemen, that the very first of all of Jesus' parables was the parable of the sower. And at the conclusion of it, in Luke the 8th chapter in the 18th verse, he says, take heed how you hear. It's a parable about hearing. It's a parable about allowing the seed into your heart. And the way that you do that is with this funnel right here. And you don't do it by osmosis. Listening, hear me carefully, listening is hard work. Especially when you don't have somebody that can really command your attention. Can you hear me in the back okay? I just want to make sure. It's hard work to listen. But listen we must. We must let the Word in. It must penetrate our hearts. It must find residency in our minds. It must attack our will, because preaching that does not storm the will is not good preaching. It inheres within the very term itself. They had enough humility to express openly their lack of understanding, and they listened attentively. Do you know that Jesus said nothing new? He didn't say anything new to them. But He opened the Scriptures. He attached Himself to their lack of understanding, and He made it right. He said, I am David's king. I am Isaiah's Emmanuel. I am Jeremiah's branch of righteousness. I am Ezekiel's plant of renown. I am Daniel's stone cut without hands. I am all of those Old Testament prophecies. I am Joel's hope of this people, and Habakkuk's anointed one going forth to salvation, and Malachi's son of righteousness. That's who I am. And He opened to him the passages. It's amazing to me that the people closest to Jesus never did understand until He died. Peter got Him aside when He said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be crucified. And Peter got Him aside and said, Lord, we're buddies, ain't we? Ain't we buddies? I am not going to let you die. I will go to my death before I'll allow you to die. You know what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. You're getting in the way of the plan of God. Peter did not understand that it was God's plan that Jesus should come and die. It was God's plan that Jesus should come and die. It was not understood by these men. But the fact of the matter is, He explained it to them. We must, ladies and gentlemen, learn to sit still and listen. And notice, if you will, carefully, that their hearts did not burn when they talked about Him. And their hearts did not burn when they talked to Him. Their hearts burned when He talked to them and opened the Scriptures. And I just love how he says that's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Did not, I can't say it without the back of my neck flooding with all kinds of goose pimples. Listen to it. Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us by the way and opened the scriptures concerning himself? What a joy it is to have God say to us, here's what I meant. Jesus is what I meant. What I meant was he's going to die. He's going to be your vicarious sacrifice. He's going to be, as John said, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. Here's where it all is. And then I have a picture of them when they went back. I would estimate that it might have taken 5 or 6 hours to go and about 45 minutes or an hour to get back. And I have a picture in my mind that Cleopas, being important enough to be named, thought that he ought to be the one that got to tell the news. And so he tried to outrun the other fellow. Both of them are trying to get back as quickly as they can because they know the disciples are suffering from the same despondency and discouragement that they are, and they want to make the message clear to them. And you know what? Jesus does that to you. Don't you see that once they understood, they could not contain it? They hurried back to Jerusalem. In Christ, ladies and gentlemen, we have the power to restore the elastic step. We have the power to bring back the spring to our lives. Here are these guys going along here with their sandals all dirty and kind of kicking a rock now and then and their heads all down, and all of a sudden, just a few hours later, their heads are high and they're walking with confidence and they're headed back to Jerusalem to say, he's alive. That's the message. He's alive. And they were glad because they had seen him. In Jesus, we have the power not only to restore the elasticity to our steps, but to give us a buoyant spirit, to elevate our dampened spirits, to get us out of our sinful state, to bring us up from the quagmire of filth and putridity in which we have mired ourselves, to cause us to stand up and say, I am Christian. And that's so important. Because it makes us know that God knows who I am. He's mine, and I am His, and I shall never forget it. He will restore the spacious view. He will broaden or elongate your hope. He'll make your hope reach all the way past death and land in eternity, so much so that the Hebrew writer describes it as an anchor for the soul. And you can pull on the rope when you need something. All you have to do is understand that hope is the desire to go there and the full expectation of the faith that it takes to get there. And what's marvelous about that is that if you keep your face in the book of God and you put your implicit trust in the promises of God, that you cannot fail, because it is impossible for God to lie. And His promises embolden us and elongate our view and our hope because of the fact that He is God. And His promises are irrefutable and irrevocable. So we need to understand that these men had something really special. It took me a while to see why God put this story in there. But when I found it, I felt hopelessly, haplessly, desperately in love with it. Because I'm not Cleopas. I'm the other guy. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm headed to Jerusalem. Just like those guys were. I'm headed to the city of God. Because of the fact that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't ever in all my life expect to entertain any doubt about that fact. And I intend for the rest of my life, God being my witness, to pursue along those lines as carefully and as prayerfully and as diligently and valiantly as my breath will allow me to do. Because I am nobody and He died for me. And that's important. And that makes me stand up straight alongside anybody. Because I am Christian. and I belong to the Lord. He is able to deliver you. He can bring you out of a path of unrighteousness and ungodliness. He can deliver you from impiety and blasphemy. He can forgive every sin that you ever committed. But He won't do it without your permission. There are two wills involved in religion. One is the will of God, and you will not change it. And the other is the will of man, and God will not pervade against it without your permission. But if you will give Him permission, He will allow you into His heart, and He will come into your heart, and He will give you the forgiveness that you so longingly desire. He is able. He is capable. He can deliver you. If you believe Him to be the Son of God, will repent of your sins and be baptized, you can go away from here tonight, one of those two men. And you can go just like they did, rejoicing. And you can go like the Ethiopian did, rejoicing. And you can go like Lydia, the seller of purple, rejoicing. And you can go like all of the other people throughout all of the ages, hundreds of thousands upon hundreds of thousands of them, who have said unashamedly before a sick and putrid world, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?